Good morning. Welcome to the 10th Sunday after Pentecost and the virtual worship of the Well congregation. And it looks like we are going to be able to congregate real soon. We are going to gather hopefully this coming Sunday, the 16th. We'll go back to the time we've predominantly been at through our history. We will meet at 10 o'clock. And we're going to meet in safety, but we're also going to meet in joy and celebration of the presence of Christ. We will take all the safety precautions as were outlined in the guidelines that went out. But the main focus in gathering is not going to be on what we're afraid of. The main focus in our gathering is going to be on what we celebrate and the joy. Just like Christmas, Jesus Christ is not only the reason for the season, but Jesus Christ is the reason for our celebrating together. So while we'll do it safely, we're going to come together with joy. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone on the board. As always, you can call me. We will know by Wednesday of this coming week the definitive answer, but in talking to their pastor and their executive board, it looks real good, but we'll get the final answer. So we'll plan on meeting next Sunday, the 16th at 10 o'clock a.m. Also, we'll discuss it and also have great fellowship that evening at the Kinzer's house, 203 Mallard Drive, for an ice cream social. That'll begin at 6 o'clock. There's plenty of room there for social distancing, and again, we'll be able to gather in safety. If anyone would like to caravan or carpool, there'll be a group leaving the Food Lion parking lot at Gray's Mill at 5:15. So if you don't want to drive or if you'd like to follow someone, that group will be leaving at 5:15. Thank you for all your prayers for the church, for each other. The prayer sheet has gone out. Thank you again for all your giving. That's been just essential in us continuing to function as a church and to be able to come back together and hit the ground running, proclaiming the gospel, not only in our congregation, but in our community. So I'm really excited about our future and about the word we'll hear today. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our call to worship will be the first six verses of Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength, O Lord, my stronghold, my crag and my haven, my God, my rock in whom I put my trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation and my refuge. You are worthy of praise. I will call upon the Lord, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. The breakers of death rolled over me, and the torrents of oblivion made me afraid. The cords of hell entangled me, and the snares of death were set for me. I called upon the Lord in my distress and cried out to my God for help. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are one that is simply a breath, a thought away. Wherever we are, you are. We are continually in your presence, for you are omnipresent. There is not a place that we can go that you are not there. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that our being, our existence is in you. For we live and move and have our being only in you. You are the ground upon which we stand. You are the spirit that upholds us. You are the one upon whom we look. You are all in all, for you are God and you are God alone. You are our help, not only in ages past, but our God, we are so grateful that during these present days, difficult days, days that are unique, no one could have envisioned what this year would have looked like, but no one needed to envision it. For we are not the Lord. We are not the infinite one guiding and directing all things. We just simply need to trust. And trust you, we do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for quickening our hearts to call out to you. Forgive us of those times where we've refused to call out to you. Forgive us of those times where in our arrogance we didn't think we needed to call out to you. But thank you for your gracious compassion that when we came to our senses, like that prodigal son, we had a welcoming father that brought us back, that gave us all the privileges of sonship, who rained his love upon us. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for our congregation. We pray with excitement for new possibilities that seem to be opening up. We trust you. We know it's going to be good. Give us wisdom and discernment. We will, using good common sense, render unto Caesar the things that Caesar asks, but we will only render unto you those things which are yours. And that is our praise and our worship and our joy that you came to us in Christ Jesus. And now as your body, we gather in that precious name to lift high that name that's exalted above all others. And we thank you that through that name and the finished work upon the cross, that we have been made your children. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading for this morning is that wonderful story in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Praise be unto thee, O Christ. I would ask for your special prayers as I begin the sermon, battling a little bit of allergies. So if you hear me cough or stop to take a drink of water, you'll understand why. Have you ever wanted to just get away? Just to stop life and step off for a while? Jesus is there. He's tired. He has had a whirlwind activity of preaching and teaching and healing. As we've read through the Gospel of Matthew, he's just been going from one need, one situation to another, and he's tired physically and spiritually. So he sends his disciples off in a boat to go across the sea there. And he goes up, after he dismissed the crowds, to the mountains to pray. This is the first time in Matthew, by the way, that we see Jesus praying. He's talked about prayer, but this is the first time that Matthew shows us a picture of Jesus praying. And as Jesus modeled for us, not just providing an example, but for his actual needs of his own, he understood that the practice of prayer prepares us to re-enter the world renewed by the presence and peace of God. If if Jesus, just as a side note, needed to step away and, if you were, recharge his batteries, to commune with the Father, to spend time in prayer, how much more we need to do that. So Jesus is on this mountain alone. He's praying, but as Jesus is on the mountains, the disciples were on a tumultuous boat ride. It was quite a thrilling ride, as we'll see in a minute. It was a lot like life. And this picture that Matthew gives us provides a four-point blueprint of how we can deal with those persistent storms of life. Not so much the actual storms, but the metaphorical storms, the financial storms, the work-related storms, the domestic storms, the relationship storms, all those physical and emotional and spiritual storms that we deal with. First thing we see is that there is a perilous storm. In one short verse, we're given three very active pictures of the disciples. Look in verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way, meaning they had been rowing for many, many hours, way into the night. It's a long way from the land. It's beaten by the waves, and the wind was against it. I mean, this is just about as bad as it gets. They're far from shore. They are physically exhausted, and it's not letting up. There are no signs of calm water. But we need to understand water in a broader picture. In Hebraic thought, water was far more than just a natural force. They spoke of deep oceans and raging rivers and destructive deluges. There were floods, and then when there wasn't any water, there were droughts. And water just seemed to be used and thought about in the Hebrew mind far more than we think about water. Karl Barth, a great theologian and pastor, he said that water is representative of all the evil powers which oppress and resist the salvation intended for God's people. So this is more than just a nautical story. This is more than just advice on how to handle a boat if you were ever on the Sea of Galilee or any other sea. What we see is that this is the battle of life. And it's stormy at times. We fight, as Paul tells us, not against physical entities. We fight against powers and principalities. We even see in the book of Jonah that pagan sailors understand that when the gods fight, the waters rage. And the disciples in our passage this morning are tired, and it's dark, and there's no help in sight. The wind is loud, and the waves are threatening. And to be quite honest, they're scared to death. Back then, and still today, being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't give us a pass to avoid the storms of life. Jesus didn't call us to step away from troubles. We have a promise from Jesus that as we go through troubles, he's there. See, let's not forget in the passage of this morning that Jesus made them, we read in verse 22, get into the boat. I mean, had I been one of those disciples, having been made to get in the boat and go on this trip without him in the middle of the storm, I'd probably be thinking, thanks, Jesus. I mean, you go up to the safety of a mountain to commune with the Lord, and you put me out on a boat in the middle of a large lake that's, you know, with storms, and I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I feel all alone. And we're there so many times in life. Like Jeremiah, we just sometimes, if we're honest, would say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are things so tough? But like Jeremiah, and like these disciples, we know that it's only in and through the storms that we actually see the Savior in all his glory and great power. So in the midst of the storms, the persistent storms of life, we see the second point. Jesus shows up and he gives them the perfect sermon in verse 27. I don't know if you've ever heard a good sermon. I hope you would say you've heard a few. But what makes a sermon a good sermon? I guess you would say it's exciting, or it's informative, or it has good theology, or it's practical, or it's encouraging. I hope you say that a good sermon must be Christ-centered. If you're honest, you want a good sermon to also be short. Well, this sermon that Jesus gives is all of those. It's exciting, it's informative, it's good theology, it's encouraging, and it's short. All he says is, take heart, it is I, don't fear. Take heart. That word that we use, courage, comes from the Latin word and for just our heart. And we speak sometimes of a hardy faith, or someone that's hardy or robust. Jesus is saying, be robust. Take heart. At first they thought it was a ghost, and they didn't know what to make of it. But they saw quickly, when they heard his voice, that it wasn't a ghost, but it was the one who can trample on the waves. It's the one who can stand tall and stay up when the winds blow. And he's the one who says, take heart, be bold, lean into the wind. The reason is the second point of his sermon. It is I, ego eimi, it is I. That's very theologically significant, this phrase, these two words that are used in the Greek. They're the same two Greek words that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses to translate what is said in Exodus 3:14, when Moses said, whom do I say that sent me? And God says, I am. And when the Septuagint translated that into Greek, it uses the same words that we hear Jesus say now, it is I am. The reason we can take heart is because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't have just a good teacher or a moral leader or someone that provided a great example. At the center of our faith, at the center of our lives, in the center of our being, we have God Himself in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the third part of that sermon is don't fear. The creator of the water controls the water. Let me say that again. The creator of the water controls the water. When we confess, as we will in just a few minutes, that we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, that concept is so crucial and essential, far more than just a scientific proclamation. It's at the heart of our faith that we confess that God Almighty created all things. And because He created all things, He controls everything, so we don't need to fear, for He is in control. So we see this persistent, perilous storm, and we see a perfect sermon. And now we see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the proper response to that sermon. After they heard that, we have Peter, and he says in verse 28 of that, verse 28 of Matthew 14, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He says, Lord, and he has a right recognition of who Christ is. He understands whom he is addressing. And then he has a proper understanding of how authority is played out. He says, Lord, command me. Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, give me an order. But then he also expresses his heart's desire. He says, I want to come to you. Please command me to come to you. I want to stress here that Peter wasn't looking for a miracle. He wasn't saying, I want to do this so that I can walk on water and the disciples will be impressed and people throughout church history can think I was something because I could walk on water. He's not thinking about the water. He's thinking about Jesus Christ. He's not asking Jesus Christ to enable him to just walk on water so that he can do some miraculous trick. His heart's desire is to be with Jesus. And he was tired. Again, they were exhausted. This is way into the night, almost daybreak. They're exhausted and they're overwhelmed and they're fearful. And he wanted to be with Jesus. We know that. We've heard it sung many times. Give me Jesus through everything. Give me Jesus. And what Peter does after he gives this response to Jesus' sermon, he jumps out of the boat. And he leaves the relative safety of the boat and he jumps into the middle of the storm and he's walking to Jesus. Again, the emphasis is not the water. Of course, he had to walk on the water to get there, but the emphasis is not that he's walking on water. The emphasis is that he's going to Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. And that's the only proper response. Not only if you're on a boat, not only in the response to a particular sermon, but the only proper response in living life is to focus on Jesus. But finally, like you and like me, Peter gets distracted. And that's the fourth point here, is the problem of living. And the problem of living is that we're surrounded by waves. We are surrounded by competing voices that are loud, and they're all around us. We're surrounded by different experts. I don't know if you're like me, but it's sometimes far more confusing to begin to listen to one or two or three, but we have just a cornucopia of voices and experts that just mount up, and it sounds so threatening. We don't know how to row our boat. We're in a storm and the winds are blowing and we just want to quit. All of these things steal our focus. And when it steals our focus, like Peter, we begin to sink. But the beautiful thing here, brothers and sisters, is that even though Peter's faith faltered, the object of his faith didn't. Paul will say later that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Jesus, after getting into the boat, and as he's pulling Peter up, after Jesus says, Lord, save me. It sounds like a condemnation, but really it's not. When he says, talks about Peter of little faith. And it's not so much that he's criticizing Peter. He's simply saying, Peter, you've got a little faith, but that's all you need. Jesus has already made the point time again that if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed. It's not the size of our faith that matters. It's the point of focus of our faith. What he was saying to Peter was, you didn't need to have enough faith to overcome all the storms and the waves and the winds. You just need to have a little enough faith to look at me. I'll handle the storms. I'll handle the waves. I'll handle the winds. And that same, that same voice comes to us saying, you don't have to solve all your problems. You don't have to quiet all the voices around you. You don't need to fix everything. You don't have enough faith to do that, nor do I. And we know it. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried and we've toiled. And we don't have that much faith. But what Jesus says is, we don't need to have enough faith to overcome the storms. We simply need to have just enough faith to look at him. See, Jesus doesn't save us because of the size of our faith. He saves us because of the decisive nature of his word. Peter was not walking on the water because he was some great man of faith. He was walking on the water because this Lord of the waters said, come. And what we need to see is that what enables us to walk on water, what enables us to live life, what saves our soul is not the amount of our faith, but it's his decisive word. He saves people with imperfect faith. Aren't you grateful? we pray like the Book of Common Prayer. Lord, we have not loved you with our whole heart. Our faith is imperfect. But what he's consoling and encouraging Peter and the disciples is that we don't need to muster up more and more faith. We simply need to look at him. His promise is all that we need. Let the storms blow, and we can ignore all the voices that scream, the winds that resist us, the facts, quote unquote, that seem to oppress us. And all we need to do is go to Jesus without hesitation or fear. And one day we will, like a very old Peter, an aged Peter, much later than this event, writes in 1 Peter 1:5, and we can say this too, we are kept by the power of God, protected and shielded to salvation. Believe in this by faith. I want to end with a quote from one of my favorite pastors. You know, I like the church fathers, and one of my favorite is Ignatius. He was the Bishop of Antioch, died in 115. Probably the second bishop of Antioch. He wrote lots of letters and to churches. And this is a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. And he's also imprisoned. And this, I just think, his spirit is what I long for in my heart, in my life, in my thinking. And my prayer would be for you as well. Listen, as a far wiser man than I, gives us his words. Listen to Ignatius. Even now as a prisoner, I am learning to forego my own wishes. All the way from Syria to Rome, I am fighting with wild beasts, by land and sea, night and day, chained as I am to 10 leopards. I mean to a detachment of soldiers. He'd be somewhat sarcastic here. Who only get worse the better you treat them. You've been in situations like that, haven't you, brothers and sisters, where you've tried to, it looks like the better you try to be to others, it just gets worse. And this is what Ignatius is saying. The better I try to treat them, the worse they become. But by their injustices, again, reading from Ignatius, I am becoming a better disciple. What a thrill I shall have from the wild beasts that are ready for me. I hope they will make short work of me. I shall coax them on to eat me up at once and not to hold off, as sometimes happens through fear. And if they are reluctant, I shall force them to it. And then Ignatius stops himself and he says, forgive me, I've been somewhat sarcastic. And now what I really want to get to. Now is a moment I am beginning to be a disciple. May nothing seen or unseen begrudge me making my way to Jesus Christ. Come fire, cross, battling with wild beasts, wrenching of bones, mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil, only let me get to Jesus Christ. Not the wild bounty of earth, nor the kingdoms of this world will avail me anything. I would rather die, if I need to get to Jesus Christ, than reign over the ends of the earth. That is whom I am looking for, the one who died for us. That is whom I want, the one who rose for us. That's what we want, brothers and sisters. I must admit, I've been so eager to get back into a sanctuary where we can assemble. There are things that I desire. I desire to have the house that Sherry and I have remodeled quickly. I want good health. I want my children and grandchildren to walk in good health and prosperity. There's so many things that I want. I want this crazy world to have some sanity brought to it. But at the end of the day, will you join me and join Peter and confessing that the one thing we want is Jesus Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a good week and hope to see you soon. Give me a call if you have any questions.